I want you to turn your Bibles to a strange passage for a Mother's Day text, but I think you'll see the reason why I believe God led me to this passage as we proceed. It's on widows. And what do we do with the widows? How do we honor the widows? Those who are mothers especially, but today we're honoring all of you who are women this morning, and especially women of honor. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 3. I'm jumping ahead this morning to this particular passage. We're doing a study through 1 Timothy, and I will be here through first part of July, so I'm not going to miss a Sunday. I hope you don't either, and we're going to do our study on 1 Timothy, and only one break, and that will be Memorial Day. We're going to have a very special Memorial Day celebration. But I've taken the liberty of jumping ahead to this text. Let's stand together as we read, beginning with verse 3. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 3. Honor widows who are really widows. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. Now she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God, continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who lives in pleasure, that's for herself, self-indulgence, is dead while she lives. And these things command that they may be blameless. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Do not let a widow under 60 years of age be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man, or a one-man kind of woman, is literally the way the Greek reads. Well reported for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work, but refused the younger widows. No offense here to Lori. We have a responsibility to Lori. But when he says refuse the younger widows, that's permanently putting them on the list till death. For when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ or cold, they desire to marry. They have other desires in their younger years, having condemnation because they've cast off their first faith or pledge to abstinence and to celibacy. And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some have already turned aside after Satan. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them. In other words, be you man or woman, if you have a widow in your family, a mother, an aged mother, it is your responsibility first, is what Paul's saying, before the church steps in. Do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are, notice again the qualifier, really widows. Three times he mentions that. Father, we really are touched by stories like Lori's, of how wonderfully you provide for the needs of your people, and you choose to do it through us. You don't just drop these things out of the sky, though you could certainly do it. You don't send help from the sky. We don't see it coming down in parachutes, but we see it through one another. And we thank you this morning for the way that you have used this congregation so extensively in the lives of so many folks, anonymously giving of themselves in good works. We pray that this will even grow in days to come, that the world may know that we are your disciples by how much we love one another. Father, we thank you for our country this morning, for our president. Again, we pray for your protection upon him, his family, wisdom to be given to him, as well as to all of his advisors. We pray for peace in Jerusalem. We pray for a cessation to the hostilities in the Middle East. Father, we pray for an end to the war against terrorism. All of these things are great requests. We know that you can bring it to pass. But we also know that because of the hardness of the hearts of men, that you allow things to continue. But one of these days you will intervene in power and glory. And we thank you that that is our hope. That day is coming. Father, there's so many in our congregation who have hearts that are hurting this morning because of loved ones that have been so suddenly or perhaps even over a long period of illness taken from them. And they need their hearts to be healed this morning. Would you bring that to pass? Father, I pray for each and every family that's mentioned in our bulletin this morning who recently have struggled through a death and a funeral and all of those things of a loved one, that your peace that passes all understanding would be given to them. Oh, Father, I pray that you'll use this time together today to not just honor the widows and honor the mothers, but to really honor you, because that's our desire. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last night, I was going to have all the widows stand, and so I asked for the widows to stand, and normally there's quite a few at this Saturday night service, and not one widow stood. So I thought, well, I'm not sure. Maybe I'm not supposed to have the widow stand. So if you are a widow this morning, you'd like to stand, would you do that? How about that? You'd like to stand. I probably set you, oh, look, back here, a number of you. Yes, okay. Great. We want to honor all of you this morning. You know, there are certain things that only a mom can do. I like the story about the first-time father who was feeding his infant son some strained peas, of all things. And the mom wasn't there, and when she comes back, there were traces of these strained peas all over the place. I mean, the floor was colored, the walls were colored, the high chair he was in was colored. And she looks at her husband, and he's sort of appearing obliviously off into space, like he's not even aware of what he's created there. And she asks, she says, "Honey, what in the world are you doing?" And his response was, "Well, I'm waiting for the first coat to dry so I can put on another one." You know? The Bible has so much to say about the family and home, because the church really is only as strong as the families and the homes. The church has to consist of people who have strong family relationships if we're going to have an impact on our outside world. And the church itself must demonstrate an atmosphere of family, of mutual acceptance, of strong bonds of love for one another, where we reach out to one another when we're going through those very difficult times, as all of us eventually will. I mean, if Jesus doesn't come, every one of us will become widows or widowers or old and by ourselves. I mean, it's just a fact of life. Seldom does God take two people at the same time, though occasionally it does. It does happen. And when you take the whole context of this book together, Christ, the body of Christ becomes like a symphony or orchestra. Each member is equipped with an instrument or divine gifts, spiritual gifts. And the pastors, elders, leaders are simply those who are the music teachers, but the conductor ultimately is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Lord of the church. It is his church, and he directs us in the use of our giftedness, and the end result is that beautiful music is made, and the world then will stop and listen and take notice that something real is happening here. And a lot of that sweet music comes from the way we view the widows. The older I get, the more I'm understanding how God looks out for the widows and the orphans. You see it all the way through the Old Testament, as well as many times in the New Testament. God's incredible concern for the widows, and it's something that we ought all to share this morning. What are we to do? Well, two things. Number one, we are to honor the widows. Honor the widows. That is, those who are really widows. And the word honor here is from the Greek word where we get our English word honorarium. Now, what happens if you go somewhere and speak, where I know some of you do, and you speak and you give a wonderful speech, and after the speech is over, then they give you an honorarium. And what they're saying is, what you have done has value to us. We recognize it as having value. You have value. And so what Paul is saying is, give value to the widows. Recognize the importance of the widows, that they have something to offer to the body of Christ, so that we cannot ignore this grouping of God's people any more than we can ignore the young or the children, the infants, or those who are older who may not be widows. And in the early church, they took this command to honor the widows very seriously. In fact, in Acts chapter 6, right after Pentecost, shortly after Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, in Acts chapter 6, there's a dissension that arises by the Greek-speaking widows who were being overlooked. At least their families felt they were, in the daily distribution for their needs. And the end result was, God says, all right, here's the plan. Choose out 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom, that you may appoint over taking care of the widows. Because the apostles had their hands full just proclaiming the word of God and praying, and that was obviously the very foundation upon which God was going to build his church. And so it seemed good to them, and that's exactly what they did. Now, here it is 30 years later, Paul is writing this letter to the young pastor Timothy, and Timothy, most believe, would have been as far away from Jerusalem as the city of Ephesus. And in the city of Ephesus, they had this growing need of almost an endless list of widows that were coming into the church. And it was becoming quite a burden on the church, so that Timothy has questions as a young pastor. How do we meet all of their needs? And Paul says, well, Timothy, here's some guidelines. First thing you need to look at is those who are really widows. Who are they? I can't hear this word really without thinking of the time when my granddaughter Kelsey, who was about 4, we had Rander and Darlene Draper, pastor over Maranatha, over at our house for a cookout one night, and Rander's telling a story to Gerald Sarawaji, who's from Uganda, and we were just having a great time and lots of laughter. And Rander, you know, when he laughs, it's so infectious, and it was quite loud. And Kelsey is standing right in front of him, and all at once she looks up at him and says, "That's loud. That's really, really loud." You know, there's loud, and there's real loud, and then there's really, really loud. And Paul 3 times says, refers to those who are really widows. For example, in verse 3, honor those who are really widows. And then down in verse 5, now she who is really a widow. And then you get down to verse 16, if any man, at the end of verse 16, that it may relieve those who are really widows. So there's an emphasis that's put upon those who are real widows. Who are they? Well, number one, they have no family. They have no children or grandchildren to provide for them. Look at verse 4. If any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and repay their parents, for this is good. This is the right way. This is God's way of doing things. And this is the acceptable way before God. Widows who have a surviving family, be they children or grandchildren, he says, should not be made a burden to the church. To do this would usurp the responsibility of the surviving family members and what God wants to do in your life through caring for that elderly widow. Too often in our culture, we have sort of neglected the older folks. And I don't share this morning to make any of you feel guilty. I would hope that if you find yourself in a position where you feel like you've neglected your aged parents, that you might be motivated to at least spend more time with them, even though the time you spend may be difficult time. But I do believe there's perhaps a movement in our culture today back towards, hey, we need to be more involved in the lives of our elderly parents. Let me say it loud and clear. The Scripture is very clear on this, that the responsibility of caring for elderly parents lies on the shoulders of the children and the grandchildren, not on the church or any other entity, but on us. And the church is not to accept the responsibility for this. We sort of have this mentality today. Well, there's all of these other government organizations and so forth that can provide for them. But there's needs that only you can meet in the lives of your aged parents. Parents can even give the responsibility of raising their children over to the church or to the school, or we put them in a Christian school and say, hey, it's your job to make my kids outstanding, mature young adults when they graduate. No, it isn't. It isn't. Now, they can help you, and as teachers, you can help them, but it's not your responsibility, and you should not assume that. It is the responsibility of those who bring those children into this world. You bring those children into this world, and you are responsible for before God to provide for their needs and of setting those children on a proper course in life. That's your responsibility. And then at the other end of life, you're going to discover that the cards are turned, you know, the table's turned, and now your kids are going to be responsible for seeing that your needs are met when you get up in years. I'm looking forward to that time when my daughters and family has to provide for our needs. Jack Moore wrote a story about two teenagers. One teenager was talking to another. I'm really worried. Dad slaves away at his job so I'll never want for anything so I can go to college. Mom, she spends every day washing and ironing, cleaning up after me. She takes care of me when I'm sick. The other teen says, so what are you worried about? First teen says, I'm afraid they might try to escape. If you have parents, aged parents, you cannot escape the responsibility. That responsibility belongs to you. So much so that Paul even gets a little more emphatic when he gets down to verse 8. If anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith. He's worse than an unbeliever. Even the unbelieving world recognizes that there is a responsibility here when it comes to the older parents. Number two, they are godly widows. They are godly widows. Look at verses 5 and 6. Not only are they those who have no family, but they are godly widows. She is really a widow and left alone who trusts in God, continues in supplications and prayers night and day, but she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. Now what is Paul saying? She trusts in God and gives herself to praying for others night and day. I praise God for those widows in our congregation who have frequently shared with me that they pray for me every day. And I would not mention names because I might leave someone out. But I find that tremendously encouraging. And I remember Billy Graham saying years ago that perhaps when somebody said about the great reward waiting for Billy Graham, and he says, no. He said, I think there's probably some widows somewhere who are even bedfast, they seldom ever get out of their homes, but they pray for me regularly, that their reward's going to be greater in heaven than mine. And God really has something wonderful here to say about those elderly widows who especially are giving themselves to prayer, like Anna in Luke chapter 2 and verse 37, where when Jesus, you remember at the birth of Jesus, she was one who was way up in years, I believe 86 years of age, but she was giving herself to fasting and prayer day and night. And she was honored by God and at the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. She's one who doesn't live for pleasure. And the idea here is she doesn't live a self-indulgent life, as you see so many today are living self-indulgent lives, just sort of wasting those later years of life. Because when we do, when we live a self-indulgent life, and we sort of grossly seek our own pleasure at the neglect of others, we don't find our pleasure in serving others, in other words. And the end result is we're living in pleasure, but we're dead while we live. We may have blood pumping through our veins, and we may have a heart that's still working, and all of our physical organs are still working, but as far as God sees, we are dead. There's no life there. Because we're simply living for self. I want you to listen to the testimony of a woman we met in Thailand. It's about a 5-minute testimony we're going to hear in a moment. Let me set the stage for this. This woman deeply touched all of us who went to Thailand 2 months ago in that missions conference. And when Connie came back and shared with me the details of this woman's life, I said, we got to get this on video for our folks. She is 74 years of age. At the age of 10, she felt God calling her to the people of Thailand. But her dream never came to pass. She went on to Bible school, met a man who became her husband, did not share the same concern for the people of Thailand. They decided they would go up into Alberta, Canada, where into villages where the gospel had never been preached, and they established, they planted three churches during a 50-year ministry there in Canada. A year and a half ago, God took her husband home. She has six children, three daughters, three sons. One daughter has a deteriorating condition of multiple sclerosis. She has 21 grandchildren. She said, "Kids, God is calling me to Thailand." When she finally, and she'll share this with you, when she finally arrived in Thailand, and she touches down in Bangkok in the plane, she said, "Now," there was this wonderful sense of relief, "I'm finally home. And this is where I'm going to live and die." And her desire is to take the gospel of Jesus Christ as a 74-year-old widow up into the villages in the mountains in Thailand to people who have never heard the gospel before. She even wants to get a motor scooter to do it. Listen to her testimony.
I forgot about it for a while, I suppose, although I always loved Asian people, whether Chinese or Tibetan or whatever. But when I went to Bible school, the Lord gave me a promise in Isaiah 33:17, where it says that thine eyes shall see the King in his beauty, and thou shalt behold the land that is very far off. I know that's talking about the Lord. But at the time I was seeking in Bible school where he wanted me, and he brought Siam back to my heart. And so I applied to come to Asia, actually to China, because that's pretty much all we heard about, just the big places. But just when I graduated, Asia closed, and so I couldn't come. I remember the letter I got from the CIM saying that I wouldn't be able to go. They told me that although they hated to have to say no to anyone, can't go right now, they said, if the Lord really wants you there, he will get you there. I've not forgotten that. I heard that I was given that same promise twice more. Once when I was back in university to get my teaching degree, and again just about 3 months after my husband passed away a year ago. And it was that promise, and I thought, well, can I go now? At my age, because mission boards don't have a habit of sending people out like me, but I went to visit a friend, actually, and he made the statement. We always talked about the mission field, and I said I'd give anything to be able to go. And he made the statement, and I know the Lord had him do it. He said, there comes a time when one must just step out in faith. And that was just a light going on again. I'd always lived by faith throughout my Christian life, had to. And so I went home. I didn't say anything to him about it, but I went home, told my son, and he said, yes, it's time for you to go. And because he had always known that that was my desire. I'd like to challenge anyone who is beyond retirement age, or even under. But if I can come out here at 74 to serve the Lord, I'm sure there are many more who are in just as good physical shape and spiritual shape. They should be out serving the Lord still. I haven't read once in the Bible yet the word retire, and so I can't do that myself. I hope no one will.
Did you hear that? She said, I've never yet run across the word retire in my Bible. I hope no one else will. God intends for widows and widowers to not focus upon themselves, but others. And you've seen a demonstration of that through Vi. Number three, they are to be at least 60 years of age. I'm kind of amused by this because women don't like to give their age, first of all. And why would Paul say, well, they must be 60 years of age? You got to find out how old those ladies are before they'll go on the list. That's not an easy task in itself. Spoils a myth that women never give their age. You know, I can't think of this as it relates to women without thinking about Miss Anderson, the mother of Alice Rogers. And several years ago, she was here, and she's just getting ready to turn 100 this year. And it was on Mother's Day weekend. I said, Miss Anderson, I called her Mom Anderson. I said, I'd like to just tell everybody this weekend how old you are and have you stand. Oh, honey, you never do that. You never do that. She said, I would never want them to know how old I am. So don't tell her I told you. And she said, a few years ago, I had a younger man, probably 20 years younger than me, who said one day, Ms. Anderson, how old are you? And she said, I said, well, can you keep a secret? And he said, yes. She said, so can I. I love that. Why 60 years of age? Well, remember the lifespan back then isn't what it is today. A 60-year-old man or woman back in that day would have been like an 85-year-old man or woman today. In fact, when you live to be 40, as in many parts of the world today, when we were in Zaire, now the Congo, back 20 years ago in ministry, I remember we were in the villages in Tandala, and the doctors there in the hospital, our missionary doctors, said the average life expectancy over here is 42 years of age. So that if you're approaching 40, you would be really not midlife, but an old person. How does that make you feel? And so it was assumed that because they were 60 years of age, there really wasn't all that much time left. And that would be a good guideline for the church, that they could provide for their needs out into the future as long as they're certainly towards in the latter years of their lives. Men often died early on, and there were few widows, and that's probably why Paul doesn't address them, because the men, as in today's culture, just didn't live as long as the women. Now, notice what else he says. Don't let the phrase, the wife of one man here, the wife of one man in verse 9, cause you to stumble. Look at verse 9. Do not let a widow under 60 years of age be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man. Or more literally, as I read it earlier on, it's to be a one-husband kind of woman. Now, she's to be a woman of morality. She's to be a woman of honor, not someone who has sort of wasted their life in profligate living. A woman of morality. If she was married, if she had been married, then was she committed to her husband? That's the issue here. Was she a Liz Taylor or a Zsa Zsa Gabor kind of woman? When her husband was alive, was she faithful to him and committed to him and to him alone? If she was, then she was worthy of respect and support. Now, again, if you were to interpret this, the husband or the wife of only one man, then you would have to somehow come to the conclusion that Paul was against remarriage. But later on, when he's talking here in verses 11 and following about the younger widows, he encourages them to remarry. So he can't be talking here about just the wife of one man. Notice fourthly, she must have a good reputation for good works. Verse 10. If she had children, was she a good mother who willingly gave of herself to raise her children? Did she put her children ahead of her own needs, as probably most of you ladies out here are doing today? Or did she abandon them to sort of seek out her own identity, her own fulfillment in life, as many women are doing today? Did she take the responsibility of motherhood seriously? I've had several women in my life who've had a remarkable impact upon my life, and they've all been part of my family. I'm not like the man who, you remember the old story? I've told it many times before, but it's such a good one, I just can't resist telling you today. About the visiting clergyman from England who was visiting here on Mother's Day, and he hears this eloquent pastor get up and say, on Mother's Day, four of the best years of my life were spent in the arms of another man's wife. And he paused, and then he said, my mother. And the Englishman thought, that's really great. I'm going to use that when I get back to England. So he gets back in his own pulpit, and he's got his mother and his mother-in-law sitting right down here in the front. And he gets up in the pulpit, and he says, four of the best years of my life were spent in the arms of another man's wife. And he pauses, and he goes blank. He can't remember the punchline. And so his mother and his mother-in-law are getting a little bit nervous and twitching just a bit. And so he comes back one more time, tries it. He says, four of the best years of my life were spent in the arms of another man's wife. And pauses, hoping the answer will come, and it doesn't come. And he looks down, and his mother and his mother-in-law now are getting real, real nervous. He says, one more time. Four of the best years of my life were spent in the arms of another man's wife. And he pauses, draws a blank, and he says, and for the life of me, I cannot remember her name. Now, I remember the names of the women who have influenced and impacted my life. First of all, I want to pay tribute to my own mother. I wish you all could have known my mother. She died of cancer at the age of 51 back in 1963. But my mother, had she lived to be 60, would have qualified as a real widow. The people she took in, the people we took into our house, strangers. I know you can't do that for safety purposes anymore, but people off the street, drunks. I can remember having to give up my bedroom so we could take somebody in that had an alcohol problem or something else. My mom was just always the one who was instigating something like that in this small town up in Ohio. My wife, Connie, we're about to celebrate 40 years of marriage. Can't believe it. 49 years of age, 40 years of marriage. Figure that one out. Connie has always been there for me. I will never forget in that year that my mom was dying, Connie, as a 21-year-old gal, took on the responsibility of caring for my mother, changing her bandages as she was slowly being eaten up by cancer. Being a sister to my younger sister, I will be forever grateful to Connie. And then my mother-in-law is here this morning. She's been as a mother to me all of these years. And she was there as a mother to my younger brother and my sister when they needed that influence in their lives. And we've been so blessed to have them down here for the past 20 years now. I pay tribute to her this morning. There's an old saying, behind every man, every successful man, is a devoted wife and a surprised mother-in-law. And I don't know how surprised she's been, but she's been a delight. You know, good works will never get you to heaven. But everyone who's walking by faith, if we really believe the message that we're proclaiming, if we believe the God whom we say we believe in, then our lives ought to be just filled with all kinds of good works. And the Bible says that part of the embroidery of that beautiful wedding gown that the church is going to have on in the presence of Jesus Christ, that day we are united with him, is the gown consists of all of the righteous acts of the saints. Somehow they're going to be part of that wedding gown. Well, the younger widows, what's our response to them? Verses 11 through 15. Paul is recommending something far different in the way of handling the younger widows. And remember, it was because of the incredible stress now that was being put on the coffers of the church that they had to sort of make some separations here. Which, by the way, in our day, the tables have kind of been turned. It's the younger widows that have a greater need financially than the older widows financially. But they do have some needs, even though they may not be financial. They have a need for someone just to sort of be honest and help them and give good advice, as Lori has said. That's something that an older widow as well as a younger widow and the single moms need. And we have a lot of single moms in our congregation. And we don't want to forget them. But we're talking particularly here about the widows. Now, in our day, many widows, and some of you would fall in that category, you're more well off financially than you were when your husband was still alive. Probably because all those big boy toys and all those things that he has, you don't have those things anymore. And you maybe are the recipient of a large insurance policy and other things. In fact, they tell us this is true, that more women control the financial assets in this country than men. Women control a larger portion of wealth in this country than men do. And most of them are widows. But widows have needs. The younger widows, certainly, as Lori has said, do not always have those same benefits. But here's what Paul says about the younger widows. First, unlike the older widows, they'll probably want to get married again. They've got sexual desires. They've got that desire for intimacy, which many times an older widow is not going to have. And he mentions in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 34, the unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. A young married woman cannot devote herself fully to Christ, but rather she devotes herself to serving Christ through her family. She doesn't have the time to do all of the things that an older widow has, mentioned in the previous verses, to just give herself to prayer night and day. A younger widow cannot do that. Secondly, there's more of a temptation for younger widows to not use their time wisely. If you were to put a younger widow on the list and take care of their needs for the rest of their life, they might find, once their children have grown, that they've got a lot of idle times on their hand, and then something happens. The enemy can take use of, get in and use that idle time that we have. In fact, I think it's a great thing for all of us, right up till the day God takes us home, to be active, to be involved, to be busy. To be busy about the Lord's work. Idle time is never a good thing for us. All you have to do is remember back King David. Had idle time, what does he do? He ends up impregnating Bathsheba, and a whole scenario of crimes are committed because of his idleness. In fact, it's Duane Litfin who says, too much time with not enough to do is dangerous for anyone except those too old to get into trouble. Thirdly, she must be fulfilled if she remarries, bears children, has a house to manage, gives the adversary no opportunity to have any inroads into her life. Verse 14. Brian Morgan says it well, managing a home is a natural yoke that disciplines us in godliness. Think of that. You're a husband. You're a father, you're a mother, you're a wife. It's a great thing that you're involved in, no matter how stressful it is in your life at this moment and how much stress may be in your marriage or in your relationships with your children. It is a good thing for you. Why? Managing a home is a natural yoke that disciplines us in godliness. The gift of a godly husband, for instance, affords protection to his wife from the enemy. And this is why Paul concludes in verse 16 the way he does. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them. Whether you're a man, male or female, if you have a widow in your family, then you need to take care of her special needs. It is your responsibility. I do think there's a shift in our thinking in America that's healthy, and that is the desire to take care of our aging parents, as many of you are doing. In fact, when we were with Don and Kelly in Italy, many of the homes over there have three stories to provide for three separate generations, the children, the parents, and then the grandparents. And it's just assumed that you're going to be living in one house and sharing those responsibilities in that context. As William Barclay points out in his commentary in this passage, this lays a responsibility not only on family members to take care of their older parents, but on the older parents to be the kind of people who can live with their children in a home. There's a dual responsibility here, he says. Some older parents become so crotchety and so complaining that even the devil can't exist with them. And it messes up, interferes with the divine order in this passage. Don't allow that to happen to you, Barclay says. You'll miss out on one of the great stages of life. You know, one of the great joys for us the last year and a half has been to have Connie's folks and her brother living with us. One house, they have separate living quarters. I know this can't be for everybody, but it's been a wonderful blessing for us and for them. And now it's even a greater blessing to be able to see our grandchildren come over and sit down and play games with their great-grandparents. And to have that memory of great-grandparents. I say that because I never knew any one of my four grandparents. They had all died by the time I was born, let alone great-grandparents. Never knew my grandparents. I'm just telling you folks today, God is into relationships. He has created us for relationships. You have those relationships and they're only temporary. An aged father or an aged mother, before long, they're going to be in the presence of the Lord. At least we hope that's where they're going to be. They're going to be in the presence of the Lord, and you want to be able to look back over your life with absolutely no regrets that you made use, the best use of that time while you had them present on this earth. And God honors that kind of care. God created Adam and Eve for relationship. He instituted the family for relationships. He brought the church into existence because He wants to have a relationship. Jesus Christ being the husband and the church being His bride. And the most important thing you have about you today is not your possessions. Though we live in the most affluent culture of all times, the importance and value is not in possessions. It's in the people that God has put around you. And when you die, when it all fails, and it will, those you love and have invested your life in are going to be there for you. Jesus came that we might have a relationship. That's why He came, that we might have a relationship with Him. Christianity is unique. I've had a number of contexts in which to share Christ with people over the last couple of months, whether on a plane or in a gondola or wherever it might be, just be able to share Christ. And one of the things I found that I like to zero in on is Christianity is not a religion. It's not a religion. It's not just another religion. No, it's a relationship. It's a relationship with the God who created us. Because God is big time into relationships. And He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, that we might have an eternal relationship with Him. Let's bow together in prayer. What will you find in Christianity that you will not find in religion? You will discover Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. If you have never trusted Jesus Christ this morning and you have been moved by what you have heard throughout the course of the morning, and maybe in other venues, and somehow it's just all making sense today, I would challenge you, just by faith, trust Him. It's not even in a prayer, it's just that faith. Lord Jesus, I believe that You are God. I believe that You created me. I believe that You came 2,000 years ago to redeem me, to give me eternal life, to give me victory over sin in my life, to give me a hope that's incredible regarding the future. Just trust Him right now. And then you come at the end of the service. We'd like to know about that. You say, well, I'm not really ready to walk forward, but sign the response card. The offering plates are going to come by in a moment. Just sign that and indicate that you trusted Christ, and we'd love to follow up on you. We want to be there for you. Now, those of us who are already God's people, is He speaking to you in areas about your own relationships? Maybe aged parents. I had a couple last night that came up to me and said, you know, Mom doesn't live here, but I realize I just need to show more concern. Maybe it's just phoning every day. We can't set anything up as a standard to say this is the way it ought to be done, but you know whether or not you're providing that support and encouragement for that older father or mother. You say, well, I don't have a dad or mom around. Take on somebody else. Take on another widow. Let her know you value her. It doesn't have to be your own dad and mom.